Shane Kimbrough is a friend of our house, and he's been in space multiple times. Didn't think he was going to go in space again, but as it turns out, he's going to get to go up in space in the spring, Lord willing, on the new Dragon rocket, which is very cool. And he's going to go, I thought it was cool, at least everybody's like, oh yeah, Shane's going to space again. Oh boy, that's great. He's going to go on this new super cool SpaceX rocket to the International Space Station, meaning he's coming down on the Dragon capsule. And when you talk to any astronaut about going into space and coming home, they'll talk about the fact that the liftoff is pretty unbelievable. Everything inside you is rumbling. But then they talk about that moment where the capsule is returning to Earth and you're screaming through space at 17,000 plus miles an hour and you're about to hit the Earth's atmosphere. A, you want to make sure your angle's good so you don't bounce off into space. So that's an issue. Secondly, once you enter the atmosphere, now there's friction on the capsule. 3,500 degrees worth of heat is on the other side of that wall when you're sitting inside the capsule. And astronauts will tell you that's the hairiest part of the journey. Everything is rumbling and shaking, and you can feel the heat inside the capsule. Flames will start coming off the side, and you can see them coming around the windows. And these capsules splash down, and you look at the heat shield, it's just black all on the side where the layer that was created there melted through as a way of protecting the astronauts from incinerating on reentry, so that, in fact, there was a glorious splashdown in the ocean. And the difference between life and death in that moment is that heat shield. And what Peter is wanting to say is, God has started you on an amazing journey, and there's going to be a glorious splashdown for every believer. But in the process, it's going to get hairy, and it's going to be challenging, but there's going to be a heat shield of your faith and the power of God that is going to be good enough to make sure the splashdown happens and the incineration doesn't. To make sure that you endure through the troubled times and the hardship, and that you actually have a glorious reunion with the one who started this process in your life. First Peter is reminding us today that splashdown is coming. But in the meantime, it's going to be tough. Now, there are no amens in the building, if you're wondering, for that thought, because all of us are face-to-face with that reality. We already know life is going to be hard. In fact, maybe we came into the gathering today trying to kind of get that out of you and remember all the good things about God. But they're living together in 1 Peter. All the good things about God and the hard things about life are juxtaposed in one message today. Even though there's fire, the heat shield's going to be good. Even though there are going to be trials, Jesus is going to bring you through. Even though there will be persecution for the followers of God, Jesus has stored up a reward for you, and he's going to make sure you get there if you put your faith and put your trust in him. So we're going to dive in to the beginning and see how this plays out. But before we do that, I want to speed up a little bit to what I would consider the central text in 1 Peter. And then we'll back up from there and see how all of this plays out. So we're going to fast forward to chapter 2 to a couple of verses that are really the cornerstone, if you will, of the culture of Passion City Church, found in verse 9 and then in verse 10. It says, but you, speaking to these believers that God has started this work in, but you are a chosen people. Your translation may say a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Think about that. So God intended for you to be his, decided he wanted you and me to be his. He's put us in a position where we have access to the things of God and access through Jesus to the throne of God, that we can be the ambassadors for Christ as if we were inviting the world to be reconciled to God. We're a holy nation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But look at this next phrase. It's as if God put a circle around you and put a circle around the church and said, these are my people. In other words, among all the people on earth and all the gods on earth and all the religions on earth and all the ways and the options on earth, these are my people. I chose them. I gave them access to all the things of God. I'm setting them apart as a holy nation. These are my people. So he's telling us who we are. Peter wants you to know today who you are. God wants you to know who you are. The enemy is in the business of telling you who you're not. God is in the business of telling you who you are. It's imperative that you get the right voice today, because you're going to act out of whoever you think you are. And God is saying, I want you to know again today, chosen, that's who you are. I want you to know today, royal, that's who you are. I want you to remember today, holy, that is who you are. Mine, that is who you are. So he's telling us who we are, but now he's telling us why we are. And it comes naturally out of this verse. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this equation is simple and defining for every believer. I wasn't, but now I am. I didn't, but now I do. I was without, but now I'm with. And you know who I am? I'm chosen. I'm royal. I'm holy. I'm God's possession. And the way I'm God's possession is because of an amazing work where he took me out of darkness and made me a participant in his glorious, marvelous light. And so the result? Easy. I'm going to declare the praises of him who did that work and made me who I am. My life's mission now is clear, and it is to declare the praise of the God who made me who I am and called me out of darkness into marvelous light. And I love the way he says it here, and it's all throughout the culture document of our house and all throughout the DNA of Passion City Church. It's not that I ought to declare his praise, or I have to declare his praise, or I should declare his praise, or I'll get more credit in heaven if I declare his praise. No, it's that I may declare his praise. When I was dead, I couldn't, but I'm not dead anymore, so I may. When I was in the dark, I couldn't, but now I'm in his marvelous light, so I may. I may go to church. I may serve God. I may give generously. I may yield my life to him. I may join the song of heaven. I may lift up a shout of praise. I may join in his eternal purposes on planet earth. It's a privilege of mine to enter in to the things of God. Nobody's twisting my arm to put my life in the hands of God. I may declare his praise. You walk in the door of church with an ought to or a should, then people on a stage have got to prompt you and prod you to open your heart to God. But if you walk through church through the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, when you come through the door, you say, God, I don't know the situation or circumstance, but thank you today that I may open my mouth and declare the praises of the living and awesome God. I am chosen. I am royal. I am holy. I belong to God, and I may praise him, and I'm going to praise him. I just invite us into that mentality. That's what Peter is trying to get across the table to you today. And while we say, wow, that's good news, man. I love that. That is so amazing. It all sounds great, right? And it does sound great, and it is amazing, except for the context in which it sits. And the context, simply, if you break the word apart, means con with the text. So if you put that idea, who I am and why I am, with the text, now you have the juxtaposition. Because this book is written to remind us that life on earth is going to be filled with challenges, with suffering, as a believer, with persecution. But in the midst of that context, here's how great it's gonna be. You already know who you are and you already know why you are. So in the midst of the fire, just be who you are and be why you are in the midst of the fire. Don't let the fire diminish your appreciation for who God's made you. And don't let the difficulty diminish your opportunity to do the thing that he's allowing you to do, which is to declare his praise. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. This is right where we are. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. That's how we got to be a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance. Okay, there's where we're going. That can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are, here's our word, shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that is a benediction right there. It's giving us the full picture of what has happened and what's gonna happen. And we can bank on the fact that we are a part of a new birth and that we have an inheritance and a safety deposit box of all safety deposit boxes that is stored up for us, being guarded by God himself right now, waiting for our arrival as we come through the storms and come through the trials and come through this age and come through this broken world, that we're gonna arrive safely where he has destined us to be. But look at the next verse. In all this, you greatly rejoice. So far, so good. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Anybody bear witness to that verse right there? Anybody been through any kinds of trials that can just bear witness to that today? All different kinds, he says, all variety, all shapes, all sizes, all levels of difficulty and tension, all kinds of trials for a little while in this season, we've all had to come through them. And Peter understands this because he understands the context of the world in which he's living. He's writing this book about 30 years or so after Jesus went to heaven. The church is expanding all through the known world, but it's expanding into areas where there are pagan gods, pagan worship, rulers, and emperors who are opposed to the gospel. And so very quickly, the message of Jesus is Lord runs into the reality that, no, Nero is Lord. Very quickly, the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life runs into the message like, no, there's lots of ways to truth and lots of ways to life. Lots of ways, period. And so there's friction now everywhere the gospel goes. And that friction is growing, especially in Asia Minor, to the believers that Peter is addressing. It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's a whole sermon in that phrase, but we'll leave that for another time. To God's elect, again, God's choosing these believers, setting them apart. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces, and then he names these places where they're scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, if you have that highlighted in your Bible, congratulations. I would say you're in the minority if you've got anything circled or highlighted in those first verses, those are the throwaway verses. Like, oh, that's the introduction. Let me get down to that powerful benediction and get down to that key text and get down to what the book's really about. Well, the book is really about that introduction right there. It's being written by a man called by God to be a foundation stone in the church, Peter. His name originally was Simon. Jesus changed his name to Cephas in the Aramaic and then Peter in the Greek, saying, you're gonna be a chip off the old block. You're gonna be one of the stones by which the church is built. The major stone is me, Jesus was saying, but Peter, you're gonna be a rock in the church. And he was. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church and now speaking to all the churches. And he is on his way within a few years, tradition tells us, to be crucified upside down for his faith. So we don't have a guy in a coffee shop writing a letter. Could I get another latte? I got my new iPad stand and it's so cool. I got a new iPhone coming next week. I got the 12. Dear believers, God is good all the time. That sounds good. All the time, God is good. Whew, that's a lot of work. I'm gonna take a selfie of this moment right here. Just hanging out with the King. Writing some words of truth. Now, this guy, Peter, is a few years away from having nails driven through his hands and feet. His association with Jesus is gonna cost him his life. And so he's writing to a scattered church that he calls aliens or strangers, not strange in that they're weird, just strange in that they're different than everybody else. And he's writing to them saying, grace and peace and a bunch of it. Not as a sweet little opening, but because you're gonna need all the grace you can get and you're gonna need all the peace you can get. The grace he's talking about isn't the grace that gets you into heaven. It's the grace that gets you through the end of the week. The peace that he's talking about isn't peace with God. It's peace of mind and peace of heart. And he said, hey, just want to let you know, on my way to being crucified for my association with Jesus, God gives us grace every step of the way. And God gives us a greater peace of mind and a greater peace of heart, no matter what's happening on the outside of our lives. So I'm just going to begin with a benediction. Praise be to the God and Father. And he comes with this Trinitarian benediction, and then he unpacks it actually in a Trinitarian salvation, and then he unfolds it even more fully in a Trinitarian relationship. God Father, God Spirit, God Son, all at work saving me and all at work keeping me as a heat shield through the fire. And that's what he's doing in your life, and that's what he's doing in mine. Scattered, strangers, and suffering. Now, people have said, I don't believe in a God who would allow suffering in anyone's life. I wouldn't believe in a God like that because no one would want to allow suffering in any situation. But the truth of the matter is that we're living on a broken planet because of our decisions, and suffering actually has a good outcome for our faith. That doesn't mean God loves to see people suffer. It's just that people actually love to see people suffer for the good. You're like, what are you talking about? I remember being at a football training complex for guys that were making this their career and their living, and they had this massive weight room, which was one thing, and then they had all these other apparatuses by which they worked out, but then they had built outside of the weight room, an artificial hill of a pretty steep incline. And guys would run up the hill while other guys were pulling on a rope on a harness that they had, and they would run up the hill with somebody pulling on the harness, and then they would run back down and run back up and run back down. Some of them would stop at the end of it and puke on the ground. And when they did, other people would go, way to go, man. Way to go, man. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And it, the puking person would get up and run up the hill again. And everybody's like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And nobody's going, hey, this is not good. The guy is puking. People are passing out. Why do we want to build an artificial hill? Well, here's why. Because when we get done, we're going to go to the sand pit. And we're going to run in there for a while. And we're going to put cones in there and do drills until everybody falls over. And you're like, that makes sense. If you want to be in the game in the fourth quarter, you want to have the ball in your hands in the third overtime, you're going to be real glad you went up that incline with the guy pulling on the rope on the harness. Because you're going to be faster and better at the end of the day than everybody else. And you're going to go, yes, I suffered, but man, am I glad I did, because it made me better. That's what people who've been through med school will tell you about the residency. They suffered. They make you suffer. They make you work without sleep. Think about how great that is if you're the patient. They make you go through all manner of hardship. Why? Because they're trying to forge in you what they forge in Navy SEALs, or what gets forged in you when you're studying for the bar exam. It is a fire for a reason. And that's what Peter's talking about. You know, suffering actually and persecution is what got the church going in the beginning. And in history, honestly, it's what's kept the church going. Because without it, all of us are prone to comfort. And though we start out with a pioneering spirit, it is easy for us to become settlers and to say, I'm good. And God says, oh no, there's a lot of people on the planet who don't know me. I don't need you to be good. I need you to be going. I don't need you to be good. I need you to be declaring my praise, the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because here's the thing, these people were scattered. It names all the places where they lived. They lived in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and by Bithynia. These people were spread out through the major metropolitan areas of Asia Minor, most of them Jewish believers who had gone there for a job or gone there for opportunity or gone there for a better life. Migrated out of Jerusalem into these pagan cities. And what God is saying by you're scattered and set apart, that when you peel that back in the Greek, what it's saying is I put you next door neighbor to a lost world as chosen, royal, holy, mine. And trust me, in Pontus, they're watching you. In Galatia, they're watching you. In Cappadocia, they're watching you. In Asia Minor, they're watching you. They're all watching you because you're one of those. And the world is watching you in the fire to see what's gonna come out of your life. We get it. Jesus got it. 40 days and 40 nights. He suffered in the wilderness and then was tempted like crazy at the very end of it all. Why? Because his mission wasn't to be good in the fourth quarter. It wasn't to pass a bar exam and be an attorney on record. It wasn't to be a medical doctor or a Navy SEAL. His mission was to save people and to jettison them out of darkness into light. And when that's your mission, you got to go through a fire. Even if your name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. And so suffering, when you put it in this context, isn't God trying to hurt us, it's God trying to help us, refine us in the very best way. What happens when we go through the fire? A few things will happen to you and me. Number one, we'll shed what's not needed for the mission. That's what's happening when those guys are going up and down that incline. Number two, we'll steal our resolve as we discover that our faith is real. Has anybody ever gone through a really difficult time and at the end of it, you're not saying you're glad you did it, you don't want to do it again, but at the end of it you said, you know what? I learned in that fire more about my faith than I knew about it before that fire. God was more real to me in that fire than he ever was to me before. I can promise you right now, my faith has steeled in the process. It is more fortified and solid, I believe, in God. That's why I still am a believer because of Jesus' example in the fact that if God wants to use you greatly, he's gonna put you through some fire, because then your message isn't, I read it in a book or I heard it in a story. Your message is, bro, I went through the fire, he's real. That's the irrefutable argument. Well, I don't believe in God. Great. I went through the fire and he was real. That's what it means to steal your resolve. Shed what you don't need. Steal your resolve. A third thing that happens coming through suffering is we shine. We get that extra gear that when the pressure's on, we can shine. Think about it like this, and this would have been in the mind of someone reading this text in verse 7. When it says about these trials, these different kinds of things where we're gonna suffer, that they've come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The trials have come so that the genuineness of your faith will result in praise and honor to God. So in this period of time, a goldsmith talking about putting gold in the fire would put gold ore under intense heat. It would be liquefied and the impurities would rise to the surface. The goldsmith would skim the impurities off the surface until he could see his reflection clearly in the surface of the liquefied gold. And then he would know, it's time to take it off the fire. This gold is pure. Isn't that a beautiful example of God putting us through the shaker, if you will, putting us under pressure so that he can skim off what's not of him and then see himself in us. And then he's like, now, you need to be on display in the world, because now, after this purifying process, I can be seen more clearly and receive more praise, more honor, and more glory in your life. It's Peter asking, is your faith diamond faith or is it cubic zirconia faith? You can get a big cubic zirconia for $99. It's synthetic. And you can hardly tell it from a diamond unless you were to put them under pressure or have them inspected by somebody who really understands true worth and value. And that's what Peter's trying to get at. He's trying to say God's looking for faithfulness. Pastor Crawford Loritz was with our team this week, and one of the lines he said, Shelley was writing it down, and I think maybe Instagrammed it after the fact that we were talking about it. I don't know his exact words, but he said something like, it's not necessarily the most gifted or the most talented person that God is looking for, but it's the most faithful. And the most faithful person is a person who's come through the fire. And know that there is a payoff in heaven. Look, if you will, a few verses down in verse 13. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. In other words, there's a guarantee for me, no matter how much suffering I go through, there is an absolute inheritance that is incorruptible waiting for me at the end of the day. And I'm willing to walk through anything knowing that that is my certain outcome. And so the question that stirs when you ask that is, how real is heaven to you? How real is heaven to the church? How real is this place we sing about, this Jesus that we talk about, this streets of gold and glory of God that we sing about? How real is that to you? Is it real enough that even if everything goes off the rails, you're like, I'm still gonna be faithful and true, and I'm still gonna have my hope set on what is to come? That payday, payoff, end result is for sure. It's just, if it's, I said, we're all gonna walk to Macon, and you're like, I don't wanna walk to Macon. I don't know how far Macon is, 30, 40, 50 miles from here, more, I don't know, should have looked that up. But we're all gonna walk to Macon. It might take a couple of days. Okay, good, everybody ready to go? You're like, why do I wanna walk to Macon? And I said, well, there's a guy there, and he's guaranteed me that everyone from Passion City Church that walks today, you have to start today, by the way, at the end of this gathering, that walks to Macon, when you arrive, he will do two of four things. He will pay off your credit card debt, pay off your mortgage, pay off your medical bills, or, thank you, pay off your student loans. You can pick two of those. You're like, I don't have a mortgage. Okay, great. Credit card debt, student loans. He'll do it. We have big medical bills. Great. He'll do those and do your house. He's good for everybody that starts today and walks to Macon. Man, I'm telling you, this gathering ends. You got people walking down the road. They're not going, oh, honey, we've got a roast in the crock pot. We can't walk to Macon today. It'll be dog food by the time we get home. We can't go today. We got an appointment. We're watching the Falcons game with our neighbors. We need to take a nap. We're going to revival nights. I have to go to work tomorrow. You're like, no, man, I'm walking to Macon. Because I believe that when I get there, there's gonna be a guy there who's gonna pay off our mortgage or pay off our student loans or pay off our medical bills or pay off all our credit card debt. And with your eyes on that, you just keep walking to Macon. And you're shedding all the what ifs and the I need tos, and you're like, no, this is gonna be worth it at the end. And Peter's talking about a faith like that, a faith that doesn't just say heaven, but really believes heaven. That believes it enough to say, I'm gonna keep moving. I'm gonna stay faithful. I'm gonna stay focused on Jesus. I'm gonna keep declaring his praise. I'm gonna keep walking even though there's fiery trials. I'm gonna keep walking even though we're scattered. I'm gonna keep walking even though we're strangers. I'm gonna keep walking even though there's suffering, because I believe in where I'm going. And when I get there, it's gonna be stunning. You know what the simple prayer may be today is, Lord, I really need a revelation of the reality of heaven. Because I've sung about it, but man, one speed bump on earth, and all of a sudden my faith just gets wobbly, my praise gets shaky, I start questioning if you still love me, the enemy starts coming in and telling me who I'm not, and I forget who I am. All of a sudden there's pain or hardship or difficulty or suffering or loss or death, and I'm like, I don't know if God's big enough, I don't know if God can be trusted, I don't know if God really is who he says he is. In the midst of all of that, Peter is saying, do you have, look the way he says it in verse 13, do you have minds that are alert and fully sober? What that means is that the literal translation of that is to the reader, pull your robe up, that was what they wore in the day, gird it up around your waist, so you can run. But do that in your mind, not with your robe. Gird up your mind so that you can run. Free your mind so you can run, so that you can be awake, that you can see what is real, and that you can freely move. So gird up your mind from worry, from fear, from jealousy, from anger, from unforgiveness. What is it that's got your mind clamped down so that you can't move toward the finish line today? Saying, free up your mind based on who you are so that you can be sober. That means awake, and then you can move with hope set on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. So we're just gonna park there for today. There's a plan in motion. And he who began a good work in you, the scripture says, is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means he's still working today. That means he's still God today. That means he's the same God who chose you today, offering you abundance of grace today to take one more step today through whatever it is that you're walking through today. He's given you abundance of peace today that your heart and mind will be covered walking through whatever you're walking through today. Your mind fixed on the splashdown that is guaranteed. And the ocean called eternity, where the prize is Jesus himself. And Peter had said, you guys haven't seen him in the verse above. You're not one of the apostles like me. I have actually seen the guy that I'm telling you about right now. Imagine that. That's good sermon material. Oh no, I was with him. I ate with him. I walked with him. We hung out together. I was in the inner circle with him. I've seen Jesus. I saw him crucified. I ran to the empty tomb. I saw the nail marks in his wrists and in his feet. I was there when he ascended into heaven. I saw him. But even though you haven't yet seen him, you still believe. You still are trusting based on what you've experienced in your life that you are gonna see him at the end of the day. It's not just gonna be the Bible times people who see Jesus face to face, but all of us who have been called into his marvelous light are gonna see the Son of God face to face. So forget about a house he's building for me or streets of gold or a crystal sea. I don't care. He's gonna be there and I'm gonna see him. And he's gonna call my name. Can you imagine? And in that moment, it's gonna be a blink of an eye opportunity for your life in that moment when he calls your name to bring praise, honor, and glory to him. Can you hear heaven now? Or you should have seen her. Husband walked out on her. Situation was horrible. Man, her faith never wavered in the heat shield of my power. And she came through the rumbling and through the fire and through the flames. She came through the cancer treatment and she came through the death of her sister and she came through the tension evaporating when her company folded and she just kept believing that God was bigger, that God had a plan, that God had put in a safe deposit box, an eternal reward, that he was standing at the end of the race and she just kept hanging on to her faith even though everything was shaking and the temperature was rising. But the heat shield held. And now she's splashing down in glory. I want to tell her story to heaven today. I want to tell the story of someone who was strong in the fourth quarter. And who when the moment needed it, she was able to shine. See, there is no suffering wasted in the economy of God. It's all shedding and stealing and giving us that extra capacity to shine. All from a Jesus who this very text said, he himself suffered for us.